Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Wednesday hump day here on LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester and Ellen Taylor here.
Woohoo!
Mike and Reed over there. Everyone,
you know what day it is?
It's hump day.
Mike.
Everyone got to wake up in the middle of the night and get a little snack in most, I guess a lot of areas, because it happened in Mobile as well as Eastern Shore with the tornado thing going off.
Yeah.
You know, some people sleep through it. I prefer to get up, see if it's coming down my street, and then go back to bed. That's just me.
I didn't check.
Yeah.
I did put socks on because my feet were cold.
Oh, I got up and put on my shoes and laid on my bed because I didn't want to be caught, you know.
What, in case you needed to run out into the tornado?
Exactly. Like a tree comes through the roof. You got to be prepared to run.
Why would you run?
Well, climb over the branches.
Okay.
It's better in shoes. You don't want to be worried about trying to
find
your shoes.
Tarzan never wore shoes. He was climbing over branches all the time.
Max was like Kevin Costner, right?
Max,
I will save you.
Get up.
I can't protect you because the alarm just went off.
I hope everyone's okay and that when we wake up and there's better daylight, that all things are good. Today, the conversion of St. Paul. Big day, and it just kind of reminds me very simply, nobody's beyond the heart of God and the conversion of hearts. So today we pray particular for people in our lives that we really would love to see a conversion. We know they have it in them. They have hardened their hearts, and let's soften hearts to be open to God's message. So in that we'll pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, who taught the whole world through the preaching of the blessed Apostle Paul, draw us, we pray, nearer to you through the example of him whose conversion we celebrate today, and so make us witnesses to your truth in the world. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile, with patient comfort and convenience. Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
Headlines for Wednesday, January 25th, the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. Father Fidelis Mosinski, a priest of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, who blocked access to a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic, could face up to 1 year in prison after being found guilty Monday of violating the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act. Retail giant Walmart will raise the minimum wage for its employees to $14 an hour, according to CEO John Furner, in a memo posted to the company's website yesterday. Kansas man who was shot and killed while riding inside of a truck over the weekend is believed to have been killed by a rifle that discharged after a dog stepped on it, according to investigators. Freak accident.
The dog was in the truck
bed.
Yeah, I heard that. Well,
the Justice Department, along with the attorneys general of multiple states, filed an antitrust suit Tuesday against Google for monopolizing multiple digital advertising technology products. Looky there.
Yeah, shocking.
United States Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has sent a letter to congressional leaders informing them that she will not invest certain government retirement funds to avoid breaching the debt ceiling. New England Patriots are hiring Bill O'Brien. I'm sure you know about this, Mike.
Yes, I do.
As their offensive coordinator after struggling offensively over the past several seasons. O'Brien spent the last two seasons as the offensive coordinator and quarterbacks coach at Alabama.
Oh, no wonder, Mike.
Yeah.
And a Maryland 9-year-old searching for shark teeth on a beach made her largest discovery to date, a 15-million-year-old megalodon tooth.
How do you even recognize that? Oh, it's a megalodon. Let me pick it up.
It's humongous, and it looks like a big shark tooth. And she brought it to the museum, and they tested it, and they said it's about 15 million years old.
Wow.
How cool is that?
Well, I guess she'll get her name on the plaque where they just.
My first thing would be like, who wants to buy this thing?
Yeah, somebody will.
Hey, mm-hmm. Megalodon.
Making some money off of Megalodon.
Heck yeah.
Megalobucks.
Exactly. Always look forward to Wednesday mornings when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Alan, Todd, Mike, and Reed. What a wonderful day. It's raining. Well, it's just stopped raining in the capital of the city. It seems like every time we talk, that's what I'm reporting to you about the weather up here. And you mentioned tornado sirens going off, Ellen. Oh, that sure that woke everybody up.
Yeah.
Indeed.
Indeed. Some people got up an opportunity to have a snack.
What a wonderful alarm. What a wonderful alarm to wake up to, right?
When you are choosing your topics to speak about to us here on Arkansas Radio, is it a process to get the processes of the process to kind of process that, Tom?
Todd, that's what I was going to lead with. It's appropriate that we heard in the news today that Bill O'Brien left, you know, Alabama, because I thought the document was going to quote Nick Saban a few times because, you know, Coach Saban's all about the process. But I don't think Coach Saban and the working document for the Synod on synodality mean the same thing. The word process appears over 40 times in the document. And folks, what Todd's referring to is in this document, over and over again, it talks about language, code words, and I hate to say it like that, words like process, listening, dialogue, repeatedly. And this document, Cardinal Pell of blessed memory, Father Raymond D'Souza, that Mark Regeneris, who is a sociologist and who has written about the document as well, and now Carl Olson in Catholic World Report, have all come out and said that trying to make sense of this document is almost impossible. In fact, Olson said in due respect to the late eminence, Cardinal Pell, he said it is one of the most incoherent documents to come out of Rome. Olson actually comes out and said it is the most incoherent document. And, you know, and here's the key. And I hope and pray that people that are listening, one of the struggles that I think we have in the modern world is something that George Weigel has said. You know, the church has opted for a dialogue with a world, especially in the West, Western Europe and North America, that has almost moved past it, right? And so Bishop Barron famously said that in a culture that is now colorblind, you have to paint in bold colors. And this document doesn't do that.
No. No, it's beige.
It seems like the kind of document you'd get at the UN or something like that. A whole lot of word salad, not a lot of specifics. And I know this isn't the final document. It feels like we're having like three or four documents prior to when the final document will come out. But I feel like many of us, Tom, our eyes have glazed over at this whole synod on synodality. Like, whatever you guys are going to do over there, wasting time and money, get out and evangelize.
Right. And you know, and that's the tragedy of the whole thing, right? Because we want to be able to say, oh, look, the church is reflected on this and has this is something to say. And, we could sink our teeth into it. The last thing we want to feel is like, oh, what are they doing over there? Right? We want something to matter. But I think what Olson's getting at is there's nothing there. Like, what are we talking about? You know, we have language coming out of Germany in which we're scratching our head trying to figure it out. What are they talking about? I mean, this is, and again, this is the thing that I want to always point to. We're not referencing the usual suspects in Catholic media who shoot first and ask questions later. That's not who we're referring to here. We're referring to people like George Weigel, Carl Olson, Robert Royal, Phil Lawler, Jeff Marius, Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin. This is who's saying, time out. I can't make heads or tails of this. I've been doing this for a living and da-da-da-da and trying to I don't understand what you're saying. This is not the Michael Voris crowd, and not to, you know, take a shot at anybody, but this is not what's happening. These are people like J.D. Flynn saying, yeah, not really sure what's coming out of there. Ed Peters, Ed Condon, Catholics who are trying to give the benefit of the doubt, Catholics who are trying to understand the church within the light of the hermeneutic of continuity, who are saying, something's going on here that's not making sense. And I think when you read the document, I love what you said, Alan, you know what? Go out and evangelize. That word doesn't appear. Mm-hmm. A word that appears over and over again in reference to the church is people of God. Language that you can use, but language that in the document on the church, Lumen Gentium, is used hardly ever. The document does not use the words that are used almost over and over again in Lumen Gentium, mystical body of Christ or body of Christ. Not one time is that language used in the document to refer to the church, only people of God, and over 20 times.
Yeah, but Tom,
what's going on here? Like,
you guys are more generous than I am, because when I started reading this stuff, I was like, oh, okay, this is useless, and I know where they're going, because I've tried to have conversations with individuals about, you know, the whole idea of trying to get the input of the body of Christ, all right, mm-hmm. especially those people that are sitting in the pews, is we are dealing with some difficulties because culture is slamming up against the church. And it always will. It has for 2,000 years. But it seems more evident today, especially with the connections that we have with things like social media and the instantaneous news, you know, that's the 24 cycle that's going on, is that we have to deal with these things. But I think a lot of the individuals who are truly involved in the process of the synod on synodality, they would prefer to change the dogma rather than try to figure out how are we pastorally supposed to care for these people. You know, you've got a lot of people in the church who are divorced, and there's been talk about, oh, well, should they be able to receive communion? Unfortunately, no, they're not going to be able to receive communion in that state. But how do we pastorally care for them? Rather than trying to create this whole process of making it so that they can, you know, disregard what's going on in their life, it's like we've got to work with this. There's a lot of people who are dealing with same-sex attraction and they're living out that lifestyle. How do we pastorally care for them in understanding that, unfortunately, they're going to have to change? And I think that's the problem, Tom, is people don't want to say that nowadays. Does that make sense?
Right. No, absolutely. And Olson touches on that very thing, Todd, that you're mentioning. Like, rather than raising the bar toward holiness, there's the lowering of the bar, right? The lowering of the expectations. It kind of reads like that. You know, these, this will attract Gen Z and the young generation, says the people who, how many of them have ministered to Gen Z and the younger generation, right? I mean, it's, wait a second here, folks. I mean, what works? And when I look at young men and women who enter religious life, what I see working when I listen to Father Peyton Plesala on Native Soil with Father Victor Ingalls is a message that challenges him toward conversion. You know, we mentioned that this is the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. When I hear Father Connor Plesala or Father Alex Crow, Father Alex Crow would be the first to tell you that he was not living his faith in any way. He is a poster child for that generation. What attracted him? What attracted him was the love of Christ made manifest on a Roman cross, in which Christ gave himself away in self-sacrificial love, not indulgent love of self-absorption and hedonism, and says, you know, you can't live this way. It's okay. Just do whatever you want. But if you listen to us every now and then, that'll be fine. You know what message that would attract? Okay, I'm moving on. Give me something I can sink my teeth into. And I think that's what we have to hear. What message produces vocations to the priesthood and religious life? What message produces conversions that lead to Catholics living out their sacramental life in their lay state, marriage, and working their job and serving in the world? It's a message that says, you and I are sinners, but there is a Savior who has died for us and calls us to continual conversion. And that language is, the sacraments are not even mentioned in the document. Wow. Mm-hmm. So, you mean to tell me we're not even going to work with, like, what do we got here? I think that's what, God rest his soul, Pell and Olson are getting at.
I think, Tom, what worked for the church for the first 1900 years, more or less, was this calling out of sin, of telling people, you have to have a conversion. You have to go and
repent and believe in the gospel.
Yes.
That line.
Go and sin no more.
There you go.
The basic tried and true lines of our Christian Catholic faith that have served us well for, and generations before us, for 1900 years. nobody seems to want to tell people you're living in sin or you are on a path to eternal damnation. God forbid you use language like that in today's world. Because we want to be nice and kind and inclusive. We're not calling out sin for sin as was done for us generations before. And thus we have a problem with people that not only don't believe there's sin in the world. Oh, you know, but I'm good enough. Everyone goes to heaven. The only two people in hell are Hitler and Stalin. I mean, that has been the philosophy for the last 100 years. And it's not serving anybody well in their salvation of their soul.
Ralph Martin, the noted Catholic apologist and evangelizer, has written multiple books on this. And it is one of the things that the book is Shall All Be Saved. Mm-hmm. And it came out about 4 years ago. And Martin makes the very same point that you just said. Look at what has happened where that message has become the dominant message. Mm-hmm. The seminaries are empty. Religious orders are empty. Convents are empty. The missions, we don't have them. Look at the reverse missionary work. Father Victor Ingalls gave a wonderful talk on this recently. You look at Ireland 150 years ago. They were bringing mission. They had so many priests all over the world, mission priests everywhere. Right? Now you have to send mission priests there, right? Because Africa and parts of Asia are just growing by leaps and bounds. Why? Because there's a message, as Cardinal Seurat and Cardinal Turkson and Cardinal Napier all talk about, that challenges the status quo of the tribalism and the false gods of much of the African religions. And the missions worked. They proclaimed Jesus Christ as the true God and true Lord. And guess what's happening? We can't build seminaries fast enough. At some point in the process, there's a right word there to use it. Mm-hmm. We have to ask the question, why is that? Mm-hmm. And I sometimes wonder, do people not want to ask that question because they're afraid of what the answer might be?
Well, they want a more comfortable answer, I think. Something that, like, the German church, well, we just have to let people be loving in their whatever way God created them. And to the detriment, I think, of the universal church, Tom, is that people are giving them an ear and giving credence to what they're saying. And I really hope they take the whole German chapter from this synod process and just throw it in the trash, because it's not going to be any good.
Well, the last thing we want to have happen is for the church to come across, whether directly or indirectly, as a source of confusion. Mm-hmm. That is not the role of the magisterium, and that is certainly not the role of the Roman church. The Roman church is, Rome has spoken, the matter is settled, and oftentimes Rome listens to the world, listens to what the churches are saying around the world, but then Rome comes in and says, okay, here's the decision on the field. Hey, I like all these Saban metaphors today. The thing is, we have to always keep that in mind. It is not to send out a message, like you said, Ellen, of, you know what, you're fine where you're at. That's the last thing we want to communicate. And I just would ask anybody, J.D. Flynn just had an article on it. So many sources, Catholic World Report has had an article on it. Every day something comes out of Germany, and I want to duck and run. Do you feel that way too? I mean, like, what's coming out now?
Uh-huh. Absolutely. But what we need to get to the heart of is the fact that when we say that to the general public, we're basically saying we don't care about you. If you really love people, you want them to embrace the gospel, and you want them in relationship with Jesus Christ, and you want them then... When Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You've got to change our lives. That's the whole aspect of what conversion and repentance is all about, because we need to be in relationship with Jesus. And that's the only way that we can get to heaven. Right, Tom?
Absolutely. You know, I love how the catechism puts under the sins against faith, both despair and presumption. On the surface, those seem so opposite, but they're not. Ellen started off the show today so beautifully. Paul reminds us there's hope for all of us. Folks, we're not celebrating the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul merely as a nostalgia for the past. No, what happened to Paul can happen to you and me. Paul could have lived an introspective life. He played a role in the death of Christians, including the first martyr, St. Stephen. He could have wallowed in despair and given up like Judas. But he didn't. He heard the call on the road to Damascus, and he was forever changed. That's exactly what you just said, Todd. That is the real love of the gospel. Not this, I'm okay, you're okay, let's just, you know, stay in our sin and wallow in it, and it's fun like a pig pen. No, that's not love. That's decadence. That's not hope. That's despair.
Mm-hmm. And we don't live in despair. We are a people of hope, an Easter people.
Amen.
Which we will get to in the upcoming after the Lent season. Tom Riello, always on fire on Wednesday morning. Love having you. Have a great day.
Right. The great theologian, Nick Saban, the process.
You got it right, man. Roll Tide.
Bye, everybody. Bye. Have a great day.
Dan Burke's joining us next. We're going to continue our series on the inner life on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Centuries waiting, we are at your mercy, Lord.
Give me a minute. Oh, so welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Alan Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there. Reed's doing his thing. Now, Wednesdays is now my favorite day. Used to be Fridays.
Ah, it moved.
When Dan Burke comes on, you can connect with him at spiritualdirection.com. Good morning, Dan.
Good morning. How you guys doing?
All the better now. Great. That we hear your voice.
Mm-hmm. It's good to talk to you. So we're on the third leg of our three-legged stool of how to really have a different kind of year, you know, in terms of spiritual progress.
Amen. So, I want a different year.
Yes, me too. Everyone should, right? Every year. We've never arrived on this part of the journey anyway. But the first we talked about a few weeks ago was clarity. The second is community. And now the third we'll talk about today is accountability. When those three conditions, if you will, that are normative in your life and their manifestations, you will make way more spiritual progress than you ever thought. And to the degree that they're absent, we will struggle. Mm. And so I don't know, Ellen and Todd, do you guys have any accountability in your life?
I think if you're in close relationships, you always have some form of accountability. But in the spiritual aspect, I started to contemplate that a bit when thinking about the topic today. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure that I do. I mean, I have my own accountability where I know what I want of myself.
Sure.
You know, never missing Sunday Mass, trying to go to daily Mass if at all possible. Praying every day. And those are kind of bars that I've set for myself, but I don't know that I have, and in the sense of maybe you can expand upon it, the kind of accountability, maybe the Todd that you have being in a marriage, you know?
Yeah. I mean, that's the blessing is that I come home and I've got to go eye to eye with my wife every day. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's
she's got
incredible
the checklist.
You know? No, it's not a checklist. Yeah. It's just that it's the reality. And mm-hmm. and I'm blessed in that I can go to Mass every day. And I'm also an extraordinary minister of the Eucharist 6 days a week. And so I have to make sure that I'm not in the state of mortal sin because I can't go up into the sanctuary and help bring Christ to the people that are sitting in the nave if I'm in mortal sin. Does that make sense, Dan?
It does. It does. So I think, Ellen, you may have more than you think. There are two kinds of accountability, two categories. One is internal, and I think you described a little bit of that. So if we have a daily plan of love, which is our commitments to God and to loving God and loving others, we can do a daily examine, right? So, you know, every day at the end of the day or the next morning, you say, did I practice mental prayer as I had committed to? Did I go to daily Mass as I committed to, right? So that's a daily examine, and that's one of the most powerful tools to staying awake. You know, Jesus is always admonishing us to stay awake, and there's a reason, because we tend to fall asleep spiritually. So internal is very powerful. I practice it twice a day. Used to be more, just because I'm a hyper-introverted melancholic, and so I tend to just live in my head, and that's not safe for spiritual growth. But now I just do one at night with my wife, which is kind of a charity and joy examine. Did I love as I desired? Was I gentle? Was I kind? And did I, you know, did I fall into any sin? But in the morning, it's a little more serious where I look back and look at my plan of love and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And then the second kind is external, and there are three elements of the external. We could talk about, we can talk about all of them more if you like, but community is external. So that's a little bit of what Todd described in a sense of, although community has more of a, you know, somebody else is aware of your goal and is helping you with it externally. But Todd described a kind of a standard he holds himself to related to serving his local parish. And that's kind of like a community goal, accountability. And then spiritual direction is the second. And then frequent confession is the third on the external. So, but community is probably the hardest one in our time because most Catholics don't believe, 7 out of 10 don't even believe in the most important, you know, fundamental doctrines of the faith. And so because of that, we can belong to a parish where we might be fully in, but there might be a whole huge range of folks who don't believe, but are there for other reasons, you know, just because maybe it makes them feel good. But that sort of deteriorates community because we're not really united around the central truths of the faith, if that makes sense.
It does.
And that's why often, unless you find a smaller sub, you know, community, if you will, like a little Carmelite, third order Carmelites, Dominicans, Franciscans, you know, unless you find that in a parish or purposefully create like a men's group or a women's group, or you purposefully, like Ellen, if there's somebody, a woman you know who's also wanting to build mental prayer, that you purposefully meet, you know, every other week and talk about it, then it's hard to develop community in our time in the church.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And I think it's good to have any aspect of community because it's a little bit of pushback against the pull towards sin, if that makes sense, Dan. Like we have a monthly celebrate marriage potluck at our house. I know it sounds kind of funny, but all we do is get together as married couples and just have a potluck, and then we have a litany for marriage. That's a very simple prayer. And I remember one of the husbands was like, man, you know, I have to think about now the fact that I've really got to be a good husband because I'm coming to this potluck.
Even the simplest thing, a meal.
Yeah.
No, that's exactly right. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. You have to go out of your way to build community. And in that kind of community, it's really powerful. Another kind of I'm part of a community as well. And one of the things we do is we have biweekly gospel encounter meetings. And one of the things we do every week after we encounter Jesus in the gospels, we make a commitment. And then those are written down. And then the 2 weeks later when we meet again, there's a conversation about did I meet my commitments or not, and I would probably put that at another level, but that's very healthy. Amen. is to show up somewhere with guys, women, knowing you made a commitment and you're coming so that somebody else can help you to stay true to it.
I like what I'm hearing from you both because you are pointing out the opportunities and ways that we can be accountable. I think the larger problem maybe in our culture, Dan, is that people don't want to be accountable. I'm good doing it my way here. We have really gone with this self-centered direction. And maybe you could touch upon that because you said that you will spend too much time living in your head. And that perked my ears up because I think a lot of people are like that today. I'll just listen to Archangel Radio on my way in. That's my spiritual community. And in a sense, we're trying to just remind you that this community is bigger than this radio show or the station. We can give you advice and spiritual direction of sorts, but you got to go out there and take that step, right?
Yeah, all grace is mediated, right? So God designed us. This is Catherine of Siena in the dialogues. God the Father tells her, I've designed, you know, Todd and Ellen and Dan, I've designed each of you so that you are insufficient in and of yourself to get to heaven. And you must depend on others to mitigate that which you don't have interiorly, you know, internally or in your design in order for you to get to heaven. And so he built into us the desire and need for community. But as you say, the culture is very existentialist in its perspective, in the sense that it wants freedom, but not obedience. And obedience is like repugnant to our culture. We just want to be who we want to be. And instead of saying, well, no, there's this higher order of things outside of me that I desire to orient myself to, God, namely, and his church, right? And then we have a value of obedience, and then we have a value of obedience to one another, which is accountability, right? So I'm going to let you, Todd, tell me, call me if call me on it, if I keep coming back and I haven't met my commitment. So it's one of the most powerful things, because and most saints are religious, right, historically. And the reason most saints are religious is because they have these three elements of clarity, community, and accountability. And for religious, accountability is very high. On a scale of 1 to 10, it's going to be at a 10. And for laity, and because of our culture, it's at a 0 or a negative 20.
That's harsh, Dan.
Okay, but people are listening right now who are lay people, and they're thinking, okay, I'd like some accountability in my life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where do they start, Dan?
Well, I think start with where we started, which is the internal daily examine. If you go back over these shows, you'll hear the teaching, and I also have a free course on this at apostoliva.org. But actually a handful of courses that dig into all of these things more deeply. But you start with creating a plan of love, which says, this is how I'm going to love God every day, and this is how I'm going to love, you know, maybe just a key person in your life, start simply. And then every day, commit to God a particular time of the day, whatever it is, if it's at 7 a.m. or 8 p.m., that you're going to meet with him and evaluate whether or not you have done that which he has called you to do, so that you can come to union with him. So start the daily examine. And again, there's a free courses on all of this at apostoliva.org. And then begin to develop external community. Look at your parish. Find out if there's men's groups or women's groups. Look around your community where you live and find out if there's third orders or new movements, you know, Opus Deis, newer, Apostoliva is newer, older, more traditional ones are Carmelites, Franciscans, and start exploring those kinds of opportunities. Or, as I said, find another guy or another woman, men with men, women with women, and ask them, say, hey, I'd like to grow spiritually. My sense is you take it seriously in your life. Could we meet every other week? You know, those are some simple ways. And then the last two, one of those is easy and part of the tradition of the church, which is frequent confession. And most people who are growing spiritually, in fact, I've never met a person who was growing very fast spiritually who wasn't going to confession at least once a month. So if you don't go to confession at least once a month, I would call that pretty dangerous, even if you're relatively holy, because if you're not doing that, you're probably not very aware of your patterns of sin. Right. So frequent confession. The last one might be the hardest to find, and that is spiritual direction. Some friends of ours got together, and I got together last year and created a website to try to help people find spiritual directors. It's called seekdirection.app. I don't make any money from any of the things I'm talking about, so just in case folks are wondering. But seekdirection.app is a way to find a spiritual director, and that's even a much higher degree of accountability, because it's you know, it's, you got to get together with them once a month and dig into the deepest parts of your soul that you're trying to clean up for the Lord.
I think that one's intimidating to a lot of, you know, everyday pew-sitting Catholics, and it shouldn't be, because if you find someone truly that you can get spiritual direction from, I think it enriches you so much, and you see things about yourself that you had glossed over before. But that one, I think, is a big challenge for regular people, Dan. Oh, now I gotta, in addition to confession once a month and daily mass, I gotta find a spiritual director, you know. So I think a lot of people feel intimidated and might slough off that one, and maybe you're not ready to get there yet, but it's a good one to keep in mind that as you grow in holiness, this would be really beneficial to you.
Yeah, I wrote a book about it called Navigating the Interior Life.
Oh, it's so good.
I think that's maybe the way you and I met, Todd. But
yeah.
But, you know, the problem with us is that we have blind spots. And they're called blind spots because we don't see them. And unfortunately, if we don't have community and we don't have somebody from the outside saying, hey, I know you are probably not aware of this thing that you do, but it's not healthy and it's going to harm you. And, you know, if we don't give somebody permission to say that to us, you know, in marriage is easy. Sometimes they'll say it to us all the time involuntarily. But religious life has that same thing. You know, you're stuck with more than just one, you know. Mm-hmm. You've got however many women or men that you see every day. And that's why religious life is like a saint-making machine. But we can replicate these things in our own lives, and we can learn from those saint-making machines and then ask, well, how do I just begin to make certain elements real in my life? And the more you give to God, God be praised, the more you give to him, the more he pours out his grace and mercy on you.
Mm-hmm.
And you actually have more love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and you become addicted to all of those goods. And it, you know, encourages you on the way. It's not easy, that's for sure, but it's certainly way better than going to hell. I don't know what you guys think about that.
Uh-huh. No, I mean, oh, yeah. Absolutely. But it's just that understanding and the humility it takes to really accept all of that, you know, the challenges, even the criticisms, so that we can grow. A friend of mine who's a Franciscan felt called to become a hermit. And he lived as a hermit for a number of years, and then he said he stagnated in his spiritual growth because it was just he and his dog. And I'm like, you know, you've got to get around that sense of community, because that's what calls us out, right, Dan?
Yeah, and your dog will never tell you. He just, well, if you sin, you know, so.
Max is not doing that for you, Ellen?
I don't know. I got to train him up better. Dan Burke, thanks for joining us. Just beautiful. Always talk to you. Check out everything at spiritualdirection.com as well.
Thanks, Dan.
God bless.
Thanks. Daniel Gallagher's joining the show. He's going to talk about the greatest writings of Pope Benedict, and they might not be what you think. So we'll break it down next on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
We do. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester along with Ellen Taylor. Here on the line is Daniel Gallagher. He is a professor at Cornell University, teaches Latin. He's worked in the Vatican Secretariat for at least a decade. And we're looking at his article he wrote in the National Catholic Register. Pope Benedict's greatest work may not be what you think. And you can see that at ncregister.com. Hello, Daniel.
Good morning, Ellen. Great to be with you this morning and all your listeners.
Great.
I love to be in Alabama through the airwaves. I spent a lot of time in Brewton, Alabama, way back when with friends. So it's nice to join
you
in the airwaves.
Oh, yeah. You're the real deal, Daniel.
You're finding the nooks and crannies of Alabama here. Oh.
Well, as a northerner, I have to say that it was an eye-opener to a culture that if I found the excuse, I might even like to move down and turn southern. So it's a great experience.
Praise the Lord. Both Ellen and myself are originally from the Northeast.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. There's nothing sweeter than the Southern culture.
Ah, okay. Mm-hmm. So it can happen. It can happen. Indeed. Okay. I wasn't even sure if it was possible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They'll let you, they'll check your card at the door, the state line, but.
And you'll always be considered a Yankee.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, after 25 years, I don't
That's
care.
That's okay.
Yeah. I don't care.
That's okay.
So, Daniel.
That's okay. As long as I can root for the Steelers, that's great. Go ahead. Yeah.
You may be allowed. Not on Saturdays.
Heck yeah, go Steelers. You better believe it. I'm down.
And Roll Tide, most importantly.
Oh, yeah, Michael Kleiman with that. So, Daniel, I loved your article that you wrote because I hadn't even thought about, when I think about the writings of Benedict the 16th, Pope Benedict, I keep thinking, what is going to unearth itself as time goes on of his writings? But you pointed to something I hadn't even thought about, and that was his daily audiences. And
Wednesday
audiences.
Yes.
Yeah. Daily would have been better. All right. Can imagine the volume size?
The poor guy. Come on.
Right.
So down why you thought
actually,
that.
Actually, they would be good daily meditation.
They would.
Yeah. So daily is not, that's not the wrong word, Ellen,
okay.
Because these are things you could read daily for. I mean, he gave them over, I think it was about 4 years with this series. But the series is subdivided into smaller series. But the series that I have in mind was basically, and you can, they're all on the Vatican Holy See website, a series of catecheses on figures in the church who had an enormous impact on the development of Christian spirituality, our understanding of church, and most fundamentally, what it means to live as a Christian. And having worked for Pope Benedict at the time, if I had to identify something that perhaps concerned him the most, and this hasn't got much attention, it is how do we live as Christians today? And the ingenious thing that he was proposing to us in that series of catecheses is, well, we might be tempted to think the best thing to do is to think, okay, the world has changed, now we have to live differently as Christians. Whereas he was convinced that if we just relied on the stories of these figures of the past and their own search for God and their quest for holiness, that's how we could best live. So this sense of being in a communion with those who have gone before us, starting with the apostles, that's where this series of catecheses began. The very first days after Jesus' resurrection and before his ascension, what happened there to those people who had encountered him, knew him before he died and rose and ascended into heaven, and those who encountered him after, such as St. Paul, whose feast we celebrate today. These are the figures that can really lead us to understand how to live as Christians today. It seems counterintuitive, but if people would give time to these catecheses, they will really be moved, I think, to deepen their own spiritual lives and their commitment to Christ.
I think it only feels counterintuitive, Daniel, because we think, all right, that this man is brilliant. Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, brilliant man. I contend that he'll one day be named a doctor of the church. I mean, just an absolute incredible mind. And yet, he's talking about something where we think, oh, that's just too simple.
Right.
That's
yeah.
too simple. We need to be talking about this high theology way up here that's confusing.
Right.
But he's like, get back to the basics, right, Daniel?
Yeah, Todd, you've hit the nail on the head. So a lot of the works which got exposure, well, let's just take one, because a lot of his various brilliant works, all of which I read when I was studying theology, you know, before he was even a pope. I mean, everybody, those who were studying theology, they knew his work. But one in particular, which he wrote, well, let's say it was published while he was pope, is Jesus of Nazareth, that series of three books. Well, they're brilliant Christological texts, but he's very explicit. He doesn't intend the primary audience of those texts to be, okay, it might sound cliche, but the average Catholic. And you're exactly right, Todd, that his brilliance, I think, is more evident when he is speaking at a level which everyone understands. And that will be, speaking of the legacy of his papacy, it will take time for people to appreciate it. Mm. But that will be, I hope, what he's remembered for. So one quick example, and you can find videos of this flying around the internet. When he spoke with children, not young people, but children, okay, preparing for First Communion. And I was there, I was present there witnessing this. It was absolutely brilliant. So very briefly, for example, he was asked a question by one young boy preparing for First Communion. My catechist tells me that Jesus is really present in that bread, which is now turned to his body, but I don't see him. You know, how can this be? And Benedict, immediately at that child's level, it also actually resonated with adults. He went into this explanation of, well, there are many things in life we can't see. We know there's electricity. We know there's a flow of electricity when we turn on the light in the house. And he used about three examples. But, you know, the quickness with which he did that, and then all the children understood, and it really made the adults stop and think, wow, that's really, really brilliant. As you say, Todd, it seems so basic, right? But the ability to explain that in those terms is a sign of a master catechist. And I really think that Benedict should be known, yes, as a great theologian. Well, there's no doubt about that legacy. But what I'm a little concerned about, again, having gotten to know him and his work, is the catechetical aspect. Absolutely brilliant.
The other concern that I have is that people think that because you're at that level of theology, that it has to be so deep that people can't comprehend it. I was at a forum one time, and we were talking about liturgy. And I asked the question, I said, well, how is this like the Last Supper? And someone literally turned to me, Daniel, and said, don't be so childish. And I was like, how is that childish?
Exactly.
I thought that was the first mass, at least recorded in the gospel. I don't understand. So when
there
you have
are,
these
yeah.
high minds, sometimes they run away with themselves, don't they, Daniel?
Yes, they do. And I mean, this is also to, and I'll use his name, Joseph Ratzinger, because this was a characteristic of him before he became Benedict XVI. This is a characteristic. In all honesty, it's difficult, we can imagine, for people of that brilliance to have to spend the time, and he would never use, and I would never use, you know, to descend, so to speak, to another level, because that's not really what it is. You have to ascend. You have to get higher, you know, to explain something like the Last Supper in very simple terms, or the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, and using an analogy like electricity, mm-hmm. you know, that's a sign of brilliance. But it's true, we have, unfortunately, a sense of, you know, an esoteric view that theology has to be, it must really be good if I don't understand it, you know. And we have a word for this in the history of the church. It's called Gnosticism, right? It can reach a level where, okay, well, only a few know. And Benedict was really committed to knowing, no, this is not a privileged message for those who have a special endowment to understand it. This is for all. And maybe a sign of that, I would like to hope, I should add about the Wednesday general audiences, is the sheer numbers of people who came. And again, I was present for most of those. And it may not seem true, but it's been said that people came to see John Paul II. They came to listen to Benedict XVI. Yeah. And I really think it's true by the hush in the crowd in St. Peter's Square, whether it was in St. Peter's Square or St. Paul VI Hall during the colder months, people really did listen because he had something to say. And then they did go back to the internet. We can tell by the number 50 because we were monitoring it. People would go back and pull these up. And I'm just afraid that others who have not encountered or who were not there to Wednesday general audience, that they'll never be able to encounter these catecheses. And that's why I claim that they're his greatest work.
Well, we're speaking with Daniel Gallagher.
Can I add one more thing?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, sorry. Okay, yeah, I just wanted to add one thing. There's a subset within this Figures of the History Church on this feast day, the conversion of St. Paul. I just want to mention that's the best section. I have a piece coming out in the Catholic Exchange, I think, tomorrow. The best subsection, in my opinion, of these catecheses is dedicated to St. Paul. And if you may recall, he had declared a Pauline year. Mm-hmm. And there were some disappointments about the participation that year. But there, again, is a piece of his legacy in those years that he was Pope, which went by all too quickly, that really needs to be remembered, because the real depth in this larger series of catecheses can be found in those on St. Paul.
You know, Daniel, this sounds like a perfect project for somebody of a great mind and writer like yourself to put together in a book. Because, as you said,
it might be, but it wouldn't be that hard.
Yeah. Because, as you said, they are on the internet, but, you know, sometimes people can't find things shocking on the internet. We know it's there somewhere, and it's of great importance. But perhaps a book to remind mm-hmm. us, and maybe when time passes or something, somebody will do it, because I think you speak to a good point. These were conversations of Pope Benedict speaking to the people. and speaking gently, fatherly, and in a way that they could understand that some of his deep writings might go over some of our heads most days.
Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Like you say, the writings that I have no question that those writings, which got the kind of the press, especially the Jesus trilogy, there were a few speeches. And I think I make this point in the article on the Catholic Register that there will be certain speeches that won't be forgotten simply because of the attention that they got, where you have to dig for those buried treasures like the like these catecheses. Now, I have to say, if I had not been there, helping to amongst other things, I had to translate these into English and then give a summary and so on. So there were various steps to lead to each of these catecheses. But if I weren't there, you know, I could easily be a Catholic who would never have encountered these as well. So I'd be very privileged to have. There's no way I could have missed them because it was my job to look these over.
Right.
One thing I should add too about them is that people wonder, okay, so I've listened to the program this morning, and Tom really had some great points, Dan as well. But something to go back to Tom, and here I don't want to create too much controversy, but it's true, the Vatican is plagued, I was there for a long time, with bureaucracy. And much of the writing that comes out, and I don't have to give examples because you already had one this morning, is convoluted and confusing. And in most cases, actually, it's not intended to, I'll be very honest, that it's just, you know, too many people involved. They don't know what they want to say, and they avoid trying to say things because there's this stance of trying to avoid controversy. Okay, that having been said, that's not my main point. My main point is that Benedict, week after week, would pray and work with these and come up with the ideas on his own. So if people want to know, what did he think, without filtering it through others, it's these catecheses. They are of his own heart and mind and pen.
Beautiful.
Wow.
That's why his last words were, Jesus, I love you. So nice, Daniel.
Daniel Gallagher, indeed. Go check out the article in ncregister.com. Hope you'll come back on, Daniel. I feel like we got a lot we could explore with you.
Thanks, Daniel.
Absolutely. I'd love it. Okay, Todd and Ellen, you take care and best to all your listeners.
Thanks. So good.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards, material handling facilities, and more. Call CMG & Associates at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Mike, what are we doing tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Joseph Pierce talks about his article on C.S. Lewis's favorite book, Till We Have Faces. Eric Scheidler talks about his article, We Will Keep Marching, on the 50th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And Eric Cromwell joins us to share about the March for Life Mobile.
Awesome. Hope everybody has a wonderful, blessed day. Thanks so much for listening to L.A. Catholic Morning.
God bless you, and don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.